Well, a quick disclaimer for those of you that are visiting with us today. I am not the senior teaching pastor here at Redeemer Bible Church. As a matter of fact, I am not a pastor at all. My name is Michael Shively. I do, however, have the great joy, the honor, and the privilege of sharing with you this morning a message from the Word of the Lord, as Pastor Vic is obviously unable to be with us today, but we can be praying for Vic as he has the opportunity to share a message with our brothers and sisters up in Stafford this morning. And so that is where Vic is today. He's preaching up in Stafford today. And so as you all know, this is the second Sunday of the month. And for those of you that have been with us for any length of time, you know that on the second Sunday of the month, we oftentimes reserve a part of our worship period to partake in and remember the Lord's Supper through participation in the Lord's Supper together. And so today, Vic asked me if I would consider sharing with you a message concerning the purpose, the significance, and the relevance of the Lord's Supper. So today, we are going to be taking a one-week hiatus, a break from the sermon series that Vic has been leading us through in the book of Genesis, and so I will endeavor to do the best I can to share with you the purpose, meaning, and relevance of the Lord's Supper that we will then partake of towards the end of our time together here this morning. So today we're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 22 to be specific, and we will be looking together at verses 7 to 23. So for those of you that like to follow along in your Bibles, please turn there now, and as is customary in our church, and for those who are able, would you please stand and rise with me as we together honor the reading of God's word here this morning. So hear now the words from Dr. Luke's gospel, again beginning in verse number 7, where the word of the Lord has this to say to us. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went out and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes at his as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is the unvarnished word of the Lord, which carries with it his divine authority and is supported by his divine power and is made available to us today by his divine sovereignty. Church, please receive it as such and be seated. Well, I must tell you, sharing or attempting to share a message with you this morning concerning the Lord's Supper is a bit intimidating for me, as I in no way want to misrepresent anything to you concerning the significance of this important sacrament. As outlined in our new doctrinal teaching standard that was recently prepared and adopted by the elders of this church and recently made available for use by our church community, there are two ordinances or sacraments that we affirm and practice here at Redeemer Bible Church. I think many of us here have been all witness to the sacrament of baptism here as we joyfully celebrate with those who have chosen to come forward on their own accord to proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to be baptized. And those days are always, always a joyful day whenever we perform baptisms here. Well, baptism, of course, marks the transition from life to death of a new believer. And as we often say here, when performing baptisms, having been buried with him, meaning Christ, in baptism, we have been now raised to walk in newness of life. Well, the second sacrament that we observe here at Redeemer Bible Church is the Lord's Supper. And as we just read, it was instituted by Jesus on the night before he was set to be crucified. An account of the Lord's Supper, or as is commonly referred to as the Last Supper, even though that phrase, Last Supper, is not mentioned anywhere in the Scriptures, an account of the Lord's Supper is mentioned in the Scriptures throughout the Synoptic Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but interestingly enough, the Gospel of John does not mention or record Jesus' institution of this meal. The Lord's Supper is similar to baptism in possessing all of the elements of a sacrament. So, for example, it is an outward and visible sign. It was established and ordained by Christ, and it serves to confer grace into the life of a believer. But it is also different from baptism in that while we perform baptisms here only once in the life of a believer upon their confession of faith, the Lord's Supper is a continuing sacrament that is meant to be observed again and again throughout the Christian's life. And so that is why we regularly, or once a month, make time to observe and participate in the Lord's Supper together here as part of our worship time. This meal that Jesus had with his disciples on the night before he was crucified was intended to observe the ancient feast of unleavened bread or Passover. And as Jesus shared the bread and the cup in thanksgiving, he added new significance to this ancient ritual when he told the disciples to observe the Passover now in remembrance of me. Christ's words here during this meal with his disciples resonate with what he said after the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Jesus says, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This gathering of fellowship and food between Jesus and his disciples has now served as an example and model for Christians to follow over the course of the last 2,000 years as believers have sought to honor, celebrate, and remember Christ through active and intentional participation in what we now also commonly refer to as communion. Since the beginning of the early church, faithful followers of Christ have participated in this sacred time of fellowship with Christ and with one another, and yet this sacrament has also had its share of disagreement and controversy over the years and has survived various periods of development throughout the course of church history. And although we could spend probably our entire time this morning talking about the history of the Lord's Supper, in the interest of time this morning, I will just briefly note that many of the past disagreements and controversies have centered around the things like the significance of the Lord's Supper, its efficacy, and the extent to which Christ is present during and throughout the communion service. And it is this last issue, or the manner in which Jesus is present in the communion service, that perhaps has caused the most contention and division within the church throughout the generations. And therefore, I believe it does merit us spending a few minutes this morning to discuss the competing viewpoints. So to get right to the point of the controversy, there have essentially been, over the course of time, three theories proposed concerning the nature of Christ's presence in the communion service. The first is that Jesus, or the first view, is that Jesus is not present at all during the communion service. Now, to those that hold that view, the Lord's Supper takes on exclusively a memorial type of nature. The second perspective comes to us by way of the Roman Catholic Church. And that view surmises that the body of Christ is literally present during the communion service under the appearance of the bread and the wine or the juice. Through a process called transubstantiation, the Roman Catholic perspective is one that suggests the bread and the wine are somehow changed throughout the Mass and the communion service, such that although the saints perceive only bread and wine, they nevertheless actually eat and drink of the body and blood of Christ. Now, the third view, which is shared by many of the great theologians from the Reformation time period, and the one that we hold to here, is that Christ is present throughout the communion service with his people, although not physically, as suggested by the Roman Catholic Church, but he is present with us and able to commune with us spiritually during their partaking of the bread and the juice. Now, of course, some of you may ask, well, why does Redeemer Bible Church take this view of the Lord's Supper? Well, we take the words Jesus said here from our passage this morning, where he says, "This is my body which is given for you, and this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," to be figurative language and not literal. The late theologian and pastor James Montgomery Boyce said, quote, "that Jesus was using figurative language and not performing a miracle of transubstantiation should be evident from the fact that his body was right there with the disciples as he spoke. And today his body, Christ's body, is in heaven." Accordingly, we believe the bread and the wine serve to symbolize the body and the blood of Christ. And furthermore, a reason for taking the presence of Christ in this sacrament to be spiritual actually comes from Christ's own words and his promise to be present with his people when he said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I among them." All right. So enough with the controversies and the history lesson. Let's consider what we believe to be true concerning the meaning, purpose, and the significance of the Lord's Supper. Now, as to the meaning of the Lord's Supper, the first thing I think we can note is that participation in the Lord's Supper is meant to be both communal and commemorative. Communal and commemorative. If we look at verses 7 through 13 of the passage we read together this morning, which details the account of making detailed preparations for the Passover meal, Jesus says in verse 11, he says, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" With my disciples, Jesus says. I think we would all acknowledge that there is nothing quite like the intimacy, the fellowship and the friendship that is present when breaking bread together and having a meal with close friends and family. Jesus knew this better than anyone, and that is why I believe he directed Peter and John to meticulously ensure all preparations were made for the sharing of this meal that was to come with all of his other disciples. As the time came, and after he reclined at the table, Jesus said in verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, he says. Now, to earnestly desire something, as Jesus says here, is to do so with intense and sincere conviction. So I think we can imply from Jesus' own words here that he was very much looking forward to sharing in this meal with his disciples. And so then we too should look forward to sharing in this meal together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Lord's Supper is meant to be a communal time of fellowship, but it is also meant to be commemorative. It is a time for remembrance. The Lord's Supper is a time for God's people to look back and remember the death of Christ. But it is not enough for us just to remember that Jesus suffered and died. We should also remember his substitutionary atonement, which allowed us, sinful men and women, boys and girls, to be made right with and reconciled to a holy God. You see, God the Father required a perfect sacrifice in order to restore community, fellowship, and a rightful relationship with mankind. And so he substituted and sacrificed his one and only Son, taking our rightful place on the cross. Jesus became our substitute by experiencing both physical and spiritual death in our place. This principle of making reparations for sin is first realized in the first book of the Bible. And so even though we took a break from our Genesis sermon series this morning, may I briefly just refer you back to the book of Genesis this morning, just briefly, and remind you of the trepidation that Adam and Eve must have experienced when they contemplated the consequences of their sin after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam and Eve they would surely die if they ate from that tree. And yet we know that they did not die immediately, did they? No, instead we see in the Genesis story God first rebuking their sin and then sacrificing animals to clothe their shame with the skins of the slain animals. You see, in that moment, God was revealing to Adam and Eve that, in fact, they certainly deserve to die right then and right there. And it certainly would have been just if they had died immediately. But God was also revealing to Adam and Eve and showing Adam and Eve grace. He showed them grace in allowing animals to be sacrificed for their sin, and the clothing of the skins of the animals that they now wore reminded them of that fact. Now, to be clear, and let me be clear, the death of some animals could never take away the penalty of sin. But even here in the first book of the Bible, through the example of Adam and Eve, we see the foreshadowing of the substitutionary atonement and death of Christ, which we are called to remember each and every time we drink of the cup and eat of the bread. And so we must first acknowledge that this meal that we will partake of together in just a few minutes is meant to be communal, but also commemorative. Well, there is also much that can be said concerning the purpose and the significance of the Lord's Supper. If we again look back at our passage from this morning, in verses 16 to 20 from the passage we read today, we see Jesus providing instructions to his disciples concerning this meal that they were about to partake in together. And he also provides an explanation as to the purpose and the significance of the bread and the wine. Jesus tells his disciples the bread and specifically the wine should remind them and point them to the new covenant. The new covenant, or the promise that God will forgive their sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts have been regenerated by him, and thus doing away with the old covenant God established with his people Israel that required strict obedience to the Mosaic law. Whereas the old covenant was written in stone, God scribes the new covenant on the hearts of his people. This new covenant is made possible only by faith in Jesus Christ. And under this new covenant, we are provided the opportunity to receive salvation through Christ's atoning sacrifice, since we are no longer under law, but we are under God's mercy and his grace. Amen. Well, participation in the Lord's Supper is also purposeful and significant for a number of other reasons. For one, it provides spiritual refreshment, nourishment, rest, and renewal for the believer. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he says. "Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy," Jesus says, "and my burden is light." Christ affirms his love for us through the bread and the wine, which is broken and poured out for us. A reminder, yet again, that Christ laid down his life for you and for me. Yet another significant purpose of the Lord's Supper is that it provides an opportunity for us to renew our commitment to Christ and to one another. And we affirm our commitment to Christ in two primary ways as we participate in this meal together. First, and prior to coming to the table, we must first check our hearts and confess. We must confess our sins to God, who is faithful to forgive. Secondly, each time we partake of this meal together, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And therefore, this is not merely an ordinance that looks to the past, but it is an ordinance of hope that also points to the future. So it is through both confession and proclamation that we reaffirm our commitment to Jesus Christ as we partake of this meal together. Now, as for our commitment to one another, 1 Corinthians 10:17 states that because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You see, in the sharing of this one bread, we tangibly resemble the fact that we are one people, God's people, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And one final thing that I will note concerning the significance and the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that it is a way in which God bestows grace unto his people, and thus confirming the message of the cross. As Q&A 75, or question and answer 75 of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, it says, quote, "As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me at the cross." Understanding the sacrament is in fact a meal can help us also view it as a means of grace to the church as we embrace this time as a true spiritual feeding in which we receive Christ himself. Therefore, each time we partake of the elements of communion, it is not simply a reminder of God's past grace that he once bestowed upon us, but it is also a fresh gift of grace extended to us in that moment each time we come to the table. So I briefly talked about the history, some of the significance the purpose and the meaning of the Lord's Supper, but why? Why do we come to the table frequently to partake of the elements of communion? You know, if you've never really thought about that question, I would encourage you to certainly give it some prayerful thought and consideration. Because we should be intentional about the decision we make concerning whether to partake of the elements of communion. If you are of the mindset that's something like, well, this is just something that my family has always done, and so I'm going to do it as well. Or maybe, hey, this has always just been a tradition of ours to partake of the elements of communion whenever they're offered at any church we've been a part of. Or perhaps you feel like it would just simply be uncomfortably awkward if I just sat there while seemingly everyone else goes to receive the bread and the juice. Well, unfortunately, none of those are valid reasons for partaking of the Lord's Supper. So what is a valid reason and justification? Well, I don't have anything extremely profound to share with you regarding the question or the answer to that question. It is actually quite simple and straightforward. The reason we make the Lord's Supper a priority here once a month during our worship times is because the Lord's Supper was instituted, ordained, and yes, commanded by our Savior Jesus. And so thus, while it not only serves as an opportunity for us to remember Christ's death on the cross, it also serves as an act and an opportunity for us to be obedient to God's word. Now, there is one other reason that I would submit to you that we participate in the Lord's Supper here and celebrate at the table together. And that is to remind us and to prepare us for Christ's glorious return. If we look at verse 18 from our passage this morning, there Jesus says, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Until the kingdom of God comes. You see, church, in a way, the Lord's Supper is a prophetic sign. Each time we participate in this sacred time of fellowship and communion with God and with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our spirits can be bolstered by the reminder and the promise that Jesus is coming again. Amen. And in that day, Revelation 19:9 says that blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, some here this morning may be wondering about the frequency in which we participate in the Lord's Supper here. Do the scriptures provide guidance on how often the church should observe this sacred ordinance? Well, the short answer to that is not prescriptively, no. While the early church often met weekly and some even daily for communion, there is no clear command in the scriptures concerning how often we are to receive the Lord's Supper. Those that do participate in the Lord's Supper weekly sometimes turn to Acts 20, verse 7, where the passage starts out with the following words. It says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." But it is important to note that the reference here to break bread does not necessarily refer to the Lord's Supper as some have carelessly assumed. Nevertheless, we still see some churches today partaking of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, and yet others participate in the Lord's Supper perhaps only a couple of times a year. So what guidance do we have concerning the frequency in which we should participate in the Lord's Supper does come from Christ himself, who said, again, referring to our text this morning, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so it would seem as though we should take this fairly often in order to remember Christ's death on the cross. And so therefore, in a society in which it is very easy to become distracted and consumed by the responsibilities and the cares of this world, We have chosen here at Redeemer Bible Church to remember Christ's death and to participate in the Lord's Supper once a month. Well, I don't think we should conclude our time this morning without also speaking, albeit briefly, about the final few verses from our passage this morning where Jesus said, starting in verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Jesus reminds us here that even during this sacred time of communion with his disciples, that the presence of evil was also lurking in their midst. This should then also serve as a reminder to us of the evil spirits that are present all around us that look to seek and destroy God's people and even attempt to intervene into the most sacred ordinances that we participate together in as Christians. The Apostle Paul reminds us, as he reminded the church in Ephesus, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the evil, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, Paul says. And so we would all be naive to think that Satan is not working overtime to, in an attempt to discourage, dissuade, and disillusion faithful followers of Christ. So how and where might Satan look to intervene in this sacred time that we participate in together once a month, the Lord's Supper? Well, as you will undoubtedly hear in just a few minutes as we begin our time of communion together, if we have sinned against anyone, if we have a rift with someone that we are not willing to repent of and seek reconciliation for, we should then pause and pray, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us towards repentance and reconciliation before coming to the table. In addition, if we have allowed Satan to gain a foothold in other areas of our life, causing us to stumble in any way, we should also be quick to repent of that sin as well and turn from Satan and sin and turn towards the loving arms of our Heavenly Father who is waiting to embrace us and to love us and to forgive us. The evil forces of the world, church, are coming at us aggressively every day, often adorned in sheep's clothing and disguised under the auspices of and pleas for things like tolerance. It was the late evangelist and pastor G. James Kennedy who many years ago said that tolerance is the last virtue of a depraved society. When you have an immoral society that has blatantly, proudly violated all of the commandments of God, there is one last virtue they insist upon: tolerance for their immorality. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be on our guard against any and all attempts from the world to shock, mock, and trigger Christians with portrayals of debauchery, as some believe was on display as most recently as the opening ceremonies of the Paris Olympics. Just as evil was present among them at the table before the night before Christ was crucified, we should not be surprised when Satan attempts to intervene and to interfere in our lives today, even during our most sacred times of fellowship with God and with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But we, the people of God, we are called to something different. We are called to be loving, to be merciful, to be kind and full of grace in our interactions and dealings with all people. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we are not to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, Paul says, to bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Paul says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And so finally this morning, what is the application for us today, considering the passage that we looked at together from the Gospel of Luke? Well, for those of you here that have already committed your lives to Christ and now have a relationship with the Son of God, our immediate application is, of course, to prepare our hearts, to remember Christ's sacrifice, and to come to the table here in just a few minutes as we partake of the elements together. For my friends here, however, that do not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may I implore you to take a moment and to pray to God this morning, to ask God to reveal himself to you today. That today you would leave behind the striving for the things of this world and instead pursue the things of God. That today you would let go of the wheel and let God take control of your life. And that today would mark the day of your salvation as you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in so doing that you too would accept Jesus' invitation and command to now join your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at one of the tables in just a few minutes to receive the elements of communion. Well, at this time I'm going to turn things over to my brother and fellow elder Rodney to lead us in the Lord's Supper, but before doing that, church, would you again just pray briefly with me? Almighty God, we do thank you again for your word this morning, and we thank you for this meal that we are about to partake of, Father. We thank you for Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, God, and we do remember that this morning, and I do pray, Lord, that we would be renewed and strengthened as we partake of this meal together, and that even in this midst, Lord God, that you would be again glorified in our lives. Send us forth from this place today to do the work that you've called each of us to do, but at this time, God, help us to come with grateful hearts and with humility to the table. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.